Blog Talk Radio.
What you're hearing, blessed souls, is mighty rainfall for those who will hear the call. The blessings of the Most High showering down revelations for all the nations in this generation. Blessings and greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're alive because we're blessed to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercies. You now tune into blogtalkradio.com and we humbly suggest we are the higher inner frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We call ourselves Soul Class. This is Soul Class 624, In Search of Ancient Authentic Torah, program presentation number 140. Baruch Hashem, blessed is our Creator. Shalom and peace and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family experience. With Creator's help, we're now broadcasting live at 11:01 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, September 21st, 2016. Live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will involve discussions on the following topics. The Book of Genesis, Chapter 7, Verse 13. On this very day, Noah came, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, and Noah's wife, and his sons' three wives with them, into the ark. That happened over 4,000 years ago, and we want to extract that, hopefully, and a modern lesson from that one verse. We'll also be reading from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 6. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will guard you. Teachings from Rambam, Breslov / Chabad Hasidus, and reading from Rabbi Dr. Shimon David Cowan's seminal work, The Theory and Practice of Universal Ethics, The Noahide Laws, which can be purchased by going to www.kehotonlinestore, that's KEHOTONLINE.com, and then type in The Theory and Practice of Universal Ethics, The Noahide Laws. Our call number, if you want to chime in our presentation, our humble presentation tonight, is 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. The tags for tonight's program are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Soul, Universal Redemption, Children of Israel, and the Children of Noah, collaborating to end hatred, jealousy, and competition not needed upon the face of this earth. And we're just going to scale down the sounds of heavy rainfall and thunder, and then we're going to welcome in our co-host. Let's just bring down the music and get on with the show. And joining me live right now is Rambam student, teacher, activist, and promoter for the dissemination of the teachings of the Nesher Gadol, the great eagle, Rambam, Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimonides, Dennis Ryan. Good evening, sir.
Good evening, Don, and to all our listeners as well.
Yes, and hopefully by us broadcasting later in the evening instead of earlier in the morning, we're now broadcasting 8:03 on the West Coast and all over around the world, and hopefully we'll get a new audience. Blessed souls, I'd like to dedicate in a threefold fashion, today's humble presentation, number one, for the elevation of the soul of my father, Reb Shlomo Yaakov, Olav Shlomo, upon him peace, Ben, the son of Chuna David, my grandfather of blessed memory, may peace be upon him. Also, in recognition of the happy occasion of the birth of a grandchild to secular by design and philosophy, Noahide Laws and their observances, Alan W. Cecil, whose daughter Marlena Christopherson gave birth to a daughter, Rachel Aliyah, 2 days ago, and her husband's name, I believe, is Jeff. So to Jeff and Marlena Christopherson, hearty mazel tov, good fortune upon you, and may Rachel Aliyah be a source of joy for the entire family, for the parents and grandparents, Alan and Teresa Cecil. And I'm not ashamed to say, in fact, I'm very blessed and to have the merit to say that tonight is the actual wedding anniversary of myself, my wife of valor, Maras Sima Simcha. The past 26 years, I'm not ashamed to say, and I'm happy to say, and I thank God for it, have been the best years of my life, and may the Almighty bless us continually, that we can share our good fortune with each other and our children and those who interact with us, hopefully in a peaceful and pleasant manner. Dennis, how are you? As I asked you, you said you responded to my calling you on, and any take on these matters of these good tidings for Alan and us?
Well, I wish everybody mazel tov, and I believe in the words you said were worthwhile words to live by, Don. And we must remember that even though there's bad times, there's good times. But those good times we must enjoy.
Amen. Yes, yes, everyone has their, so to speak, as we like to say, I like to say, our allotted 120 years, not necessarily numerically, but in terms of experience, when we are called upstairs, so to speak, we fulfill our 120 years, and that's kind of being allegorical. I'd like to now go quickly to a brief piece, because we are running on a shorter format at night now, about 45-minute presentation. A little piece, usually we'd read longer pieces of letters from the Lubavitcher Rebbe. This is just a short paragraph I want to share with you, blessed souls. It was a letter that he wrote to Mr. and Mrs. Mordechai Shaul Landau of 1974, corresponding to September 15th, the 28th of Elul, 5734. So this is 42 years ago. And the title of this letter is, How Can I Influence My Son to Make the Right Decision? And there's some humbling advice for the Rebbe, but I've seen for myself, I'm sure Dennis will be able to chime in on this, the advice is pretty sound that the Rebbe gave to the parents. And here it goes. Regarding the matter with your son about which you write, it is surely unnecessary to emphasize at length the need to enlist the cooperation of good friends, that they should do all they can to influence your son in the right direction. It is to be expected that he may feel freer to discuss the matter with friends than with parents or close relatives. In that case, the friends should promptly refute whatever reasons he may have. Of course, this does not preclude you using your persuasion and influence. So that is my question I want to ask you. How do we encourage parents that they shouldn't feel slighted when sometimes, for whatever reasons, good, bad, or indifferent, that their children want to reach out to others as they're going through, say, the formative years, say the teenage years or early 20s, when sometimes they want to turn to someone aside from their parents, and their parents shouldn't feel insulted, but hopefully they will encourage them to seek the right advice from the right people to help them make the right decisions?
Well, there's two things working here. One is the greatest impact on our kids is the mother and the father, or anybody designated as a mother and a father, because you are teaching them and molding their mind. If they have questions about things that they see or hear, they usually ask the parents. The problem occurs when they get old enough and they start using their free will, they start hesitating about asking the parents for that, and they rely on other people. But the parents cannot stop there alone, because they must follow up on where the children are getting their information and how are they going about it. If you forget about it, then they may forget about you. Even though they honor and cherish you, they no longer respect what's on between your ears. But we must stay with them, because we grow them as adults, but we are friends first and forever. And we must remember that the parents should not feel slighted in the least, because they are the true friends of their children, and their children really understand that, even though they may not exhibit it all the time.
Thank you, Dennis. We're moving quickly on to the next section of tonight's humble presentation. Chapter 7, verse 13 in the book of Genesis, where it's written, and this is what Moses was commanded by the Most High to write, Noah entered the ark in the very midst of the day with Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with him. So the oral Torah tradition, and in this case, we're pulling from the. Let's see here. Let me just go back a little bit. Just chapter 6, verse 22. Excuse me. And 6:22. Let's see here. Let's recall, blessed souls, that Noah built the ark over a period of 120 years. And during that time, he tried to encourage the people of his generation that they should repent, for a flood was coming to destroy the world if they would not repent. And the people of that generation vowed that if Noah would try to enter the ark, they would in fact try to kill him and his family. And this is based on the verse we're reading now, that are before from chapter 7, verse 13. Now, with that being said, from other realms of the oral Torah tradition, that in order to get protection from the people of his generation who were mocking him and wanting to kill him for having the audacity to challenge the authority of their rule, which is basically a ruleless period in the early history, unfortunately, the human family experience, the Creator did a kindness for Noah by surrounding the ark with lions who would attack anyone who would try to break the ark or attack Noah and his family. So what we're learning from here, blessed souls, is that Noah needed divine intervention in order to enter the ark. And what we can take from this, blessed souls, in our days, is that if we're going to enter the ark of Torah and prayer, but only relying only on our own strength, we are not assured spiritual protection. Because sometimes we can study the Torah, the scripture, or the oral Torah traditions diligently and continuously, yet forget about the author of these teachings, which is, of course, the Almighty Creator, who transmitted through the prophets, starting with Moses, even before him, through the seven Noahide commandments, and therefore forfeiting its protective properties. At any one point that we're learning Torah, praying, or engaging in acts of kindness, we must realize we are being allotted the wonderful merit of being able to do acts of kindness to ourselves and to others. Similarly, if we are immersed in our prayers without actually internalizing their message, we fail to imbue our mundane activities with their spirit. So therefore, and this is gleaning from a teaching from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, in order for our study and prayer to be as they should, we need, in fact, divine assistance. We need, so to speak, God to allegorically seal the door of the ark behind us. And how are we deemed worthy of receiving just such assistance? By devoting ourselves to helping others. If we're going to help others, we shouldn't be surprised if we're getting divine assistance from above. Working to save other people from the raging waters, whether they be the raging waters of intellectual confusion, spiritual confusion, emotional confusion, confusion over how to make a proper living, confusion over their relationships. And if we work to save others from the raging waters with earnest dedication, warm devotion is the surest way to ensure that we ourselves remain unharmed in the process of protecting and helping other people escape the raging waters. Dennis, any take on these matters?
Yes, I was struck by how you presented this scenario. And that is, the word went out that a terrible thing is going to happen and that you should listen to the word. But to guarantee that you are listening to the word, they put a couple of lions on outside the ark. Now, the lions will put the fear of survival into any human. But the word doesn't seem to be that strong if you have to use the lions. And this is one of the problems that we have with humans, and that's why you're saying, do a good thing unto others and they'll do unto you, etc. But if you don't listen, I always thought that maybe if we had a half hour in hell and a half hour in heaven, that would straighten out all the words that you need. But we don't get that condition or anything like it. Yet we have people try to describe what hell is and what heaven is, and that's a reward and disgrace, so to speak. But people still don't hear it or believe in it. They need every once in a while to be shaken up. So that's why the flood came by. That it was like a reset, a reset of the human race. Did it work? It was a... I don't make judgments. It worked in some ways. In some ways, the old human ideas took over and everything's faded away.
Mm-hmm. I just want to mention this. I believe if I implied that there were two lions, actually there were many, much more than two. How many? It's not discussed in this source, but basically they surrounded, you remember the ark, if we go back to the measurements that are written, I believe it was well over 300 feet long. So there had to be surrounding the entire ark, so no one can make a surprise attack. There's also other oral Torah commentaries that mentioned there were bears and lions. So yeah, that was another miracle, that bears and lions weren't fighting against each other, because they would, you know, maybe a smaller bear might seem the open prey of the lion. But these
bears
creatures,
and the lions got the word from our Creator. Our humans listen as intently.
Yeah, well, that is one of the challenges in life. In fact, we don't talk about animals doing sin, because animals basically have a predetermined course of their life. Their free choice is based predicated on do they smell the scent of one prey as opposed to the smell of another prey? What do they do when their source of water dries up? They don't have to go through the type of formulation of positive consciousness gathering that we humans do in order to fulfill Creator's will. They are the fulfillment of Creator's will by the that very aspect of their existence. Turning on to now the next presentation, blessed souls, we're going to turn now to the book of Proverbs. And this, again, unfortunately, we don't have a lot of time to go into these matters, but just to percolate your curiosity into learning more about these matters, King Solomon wrote the following: "Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will guard you." Well, are we talking about not forsaking one's wife, one's mother, one's grandmother, one's daughter? No. According to the oral Torah tradition, the her that's being referred to here is, according to Rashi and Rabbeinu Yonah, is "Do not forsake my Torah and perform the commandments out of love." And the Vilna Gaon, who was a great Lithuanian scholar from the 18th century, explains, "Do not forsake wisdom and love the Torah. Review it constantly to derive one thing from another, for this constitutes understanding." So this is where we're referring to the she, the Torah in the feminine form, because, of course, the Torah as an instruction is not a he or she. But when we talk about the human experience of acquiring understanding and tracing it back to the Hebrew word for understanding, it is bina, it has this duality of, well, on the one hand, it means son of the Creator, because it's spelled a bet and a yud and a nun and a hey. It has the first two letters of the ineffable four-letter name. But at the same time, too, the ending of the word bina, or understanding, is in a feminine form. Now, the feminine form, or the feminine level of consciousness, is a proper vessel for the reception of wisdom. And the word in Hebrew for wisdom is chacham, which is in the masculine form. But it's not sufficient that bina, understanding, is just a receptacle for wisdom. Proper understanding can give forth or give birth to proper, very plasticity-driven, ever-widening, healthy emotional content that when we go about our daily endeavors, whether it be in the mundane or even matters of holiness, that it should be a matter of ever-expansiveness. And to, so to speak, just as the woman is joined as one flesh with the man to then bear the fruit of that relationship, to carry for 9 months a child, that child in her stomach is protected, that child is nourished, that child is empowered to eventually leave the mother's womb in order to be an addition to way more than what the father contributed, was a teeny tiny seed, and with the mother's teeny tiny egg, something which can go way beyond that act of being fruitful and multiplied. So same thing too is that with Torah, blessed souls, is that it here King Solomon is referring to the aspect, the feminine aspect of understanding and loving, seeking understanding. For when we become prudent with our understanding, our prudence and the choices we make coming out of our understanding can, in fact, protect us from all sorts of horrible situations, which, if we didn't use prudence, we could wind up in a lot of trouble in this world. Dennis?
Well, you brought up what's a prime example of allegorical understanding of the words used in Scripture. The reference of the pronoun that you mentioned has to be understood from the allegorical, because if you take it from exactly as it is in English language, you're going to end up going the wrong way or coming to the wrong conclusion. It's similar to me, a lot of people like to refer to Abraham as our father, but that's an allegorical expression. We really mean Abraham is one of our leaders and has been a leader for a long time. So in that case, he is fatherly, but if you take it, he is our father, then it doesn't really make that much sense. So these are little examples of why you must be careful when you read the Bible, because there's allegorical meanings that can change things.
Beautiful. And speaking of someone who could be quite forward and quite allegorical, Rambam, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon Maimonides, a Nesher Gadol, the great eagle. Dennis, what would you like to share with us tonight from Rambam, who again I just want to finish my thought. Please excuse me for interrupting you. Who was so well versed, he can go from the allegorical to the straight and narrow, black and white, with many colors in between, in terms of teaching all types of wisdom to any human being.
Well, you hit the nail on the head, and you didn't even know what I was going to read ahead of time, Don. So, yes, when you hear it. I was listening to the radio, TV today, and all these different stations are reporting all these protesters, racial problems, legal problems in different cities all over the place. Then they have these panels on TV that say, well, what are we going to do about it? And you hear dead silence. And then somebody comes up with an extraneous thought that has no real bearing on the subject. Well, what I'm saying, what I thought was, it hit me like a flashback. Wait a minute, I remember reading something way back when, and the Rambam stated a specific thing on that. So that's what I'm going to read tonight. Why? Because all those people on TV didn't offer a solution. The Rambam offers a solution, and it's right at the end of our noses. So I'm at the Guide for the Perplexed on page 454, chapter 27. So I'm going to slow down when I come to the important part. Other than that, I'm going to speed it up, okay? The general object of the law is twofold: the well-being of the soul and the well-being of the body. The well-being of the soul is promoted by correct opinions communicated to the people according to their capacity. Some of these opinions are therefore imparted in a plain form, others allegorically, because certain opinions are in their plain form too strong for the capacity of the common people. The well-being of the body is established by a proper management of the relations in which we live, one to another. This we can attain in two ways. First, by removing all violence from our midst. That is to say that we do not do everyone as he pleases, desires, and is capable to do. But every one of us does that which contributes towards the common welfare. Secondly, by teaching every one of us such good morals as must produce a good social state. Of these two objects, the one, the well-being of the soul, or the communication of the correct opinions, comes undoubtedly first in rank. But the other, the well-being of the body, the government of the state, and the establishment of the best possible relations among men, is anterior to the nature and time. The latter subject is required first. It is also treated in the law most carefully and most minutely, because the well-being of the soul can only be obtained after that of the body has been secured. For it has already been found that man has a double perfection. The first perfection is that of the body, the second perfection is that of the soul. The first consists of the most healthy condition of his material relations. And this is only possible when man has all his wants supplied as they arise. If he has his food and other things needful for his body, example of which is shelter, bath, and the like, but no one man alone can produce all of this. It is impossible for a single man to obtain this comfort. It is only possible in society. Since man, as is well known, is by nature social.
Dennis, I couldn't have predicted this, but I guess that's the way God does these things. I don't want to be so assertive with that, because I'm not going to claim that I know exactly how he does things, but I will just say that it's divine providence that I said what I said, and then you in turn said what you said, and then, of course, anyone who's just heard this, I'm glad that you heard it, and then those who will hear the archive version, you can always replay the interaction between what I mentioned and how Dennis reacted by reading from the Rambam, seeing how it was sort of like a hand going into an allegorical hand going into an allegorical glove, a sort of symbiotic type of verbal exchange, and I would just suggest anyone to think about that and realize that nothing happens by chance. Thank you for sharing that, Dennis. And we're moving on to the next section of today's program, where we're going to share a little bit of the teachings that Rabbi Nachman, I'm gleaning from a book called The System of Learning, which is based on the teachings of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov and his holy disciples. And, you know, we mentioned in our last broadcast that we're getting very close to the new lunar calendar year. We at times, we call it the Jewish New Year, but it's really the lunar new calendar year for the entire creation. For those who want to accept it, fine. If those who don't, you're certainly welcome to embrace the solar calendar. But Rabbi Nachman brings out something that we don't have to wait for a specific day, known as a holiday or a Yom Tov or a Sabbath or whatever you want to call a special day in your life, blessed souls. Rabbi Nachman wants us to know that we can make a new beginning right this moment to utilize every spare moment that we have. Time is a precious commodity that must be carefully guarded, for there's no loss like the loss of time. One can't buy back time for any amount of money. When a human being comes to his or her final day and hour of his or her life, he or she would gladly pay all the money in the world to be able to live some more. But nothing helps at that point. Time was created for learning Torah and the service of God, or scripture, oral and written Torah traditions, biblical traditions. As our sages of blessed memory have said in the Midrash Shachar, Tov, coming from the Psalms of King David, chapter 39, quote, "The cure for the tongue is the tree of life." And feeding off that, Rabbi Nachman cut and pasted, spiritually, a verse from chapter 15, verse 4 in Proverbs, that the Torah, which is called the tree, of life, for those who uphold it. King David once mentioned, "Who wants to buy the world to come?" The people of his generation asked him, "How can one buy the world to come?" He replied, "Very uncostly, as it says, 'Who is the man who wants life, who wishes to see good? Guard your tongue from evil.'" Psalms 34, verse 12. "Whoever has a strong mind of his or her own will perceive and comprehend that the way of our Rebbe," in this case the teachings of Rabbi Nachman of blessed memory, "is true, easy, and pleasant. May the Almighty Creator grant us the strength and ability to occupy ourselves with the Torah, the scripture, oral and written Torah traditions, always. Amen." Dennis, you take on these matters.
Well, time is a dimension that humans have no control over. We observe it. We think we're measuring it, but we cannot speed it up, and we cannot slow it down. So it's not under human control. So therefore, you must treat it as a precious resource, as you just said, Don, because when after all is said and done, we're going to be held to a judgment, and the voice is going to come out and say, Well, tell me all the good things you did when you were on the planet Earth and living the life that you thought was a good life. Most of us will either start stuttering or try to change the subject if we can. Or there are even some people who will think that's the beginning of a negotiation. No, it isn't. Time is there. You have no choice but to be a part of it without actually affecting it. So use your time wisely and make sure that you do a lot more good things than bad things.
Amen. Now, speaking about the concept of time, here's a wonderful teaching which will connect to what Dennis just said. And we're going to be plucking from the Pirkei Avot, the Ethics of Our Fathers, from Chapter 3, the 15th Mishnah, and then with some elucidations from Chabad Chassidus, and particularly from the Rebbe of Lubavitch. First of all, the teaching of Pirkei Avot, the Ethics of Our Fathers: everything is foreseen, yet freedom of choice is given. The world is judged with goodness, and everything is according to the preponderance of good deeds. So the Rebbe explains in the next two paragraphs, what is this idea of everything is foreseen and freedom of choice is given? First, we'll deal with everything is foreseen. Everything that goes on in the world is foreseen by Creator. Yet this knowledge does not remove man's freedom to choose. And Rambam talked a lot about this in his 8 chapters as a preface to these teachings of the Pirkei Avot, the Ethics of Our Fathers. And according to Rashi, who elucidates on this teaching, all is seen. By who? By Creator. Whatever a person does in his or her innermost chambers is seen and revealed by God. So therefore, what does that teach us? Not to shiver and be scared, but rather the Rebbe encourages us, a person should always feel that he or she is constantly in God's presence. In terms of freedom of choice, this is a wondrous teaching to think about and meditate and hopefully share with another blessed soul, as many as you can, according to your blessing to do so. The Rebbe went on to explain this idea of freedom of choice is given because God fills all time and space. Man would naturally be incapable of doing anything, let alone anything that contradicts the divine will. So therefore, God actively empowers man with, quote-unquote, the unnatural ability to act even immorally, meaning they have the free choice to do even what's wrong. So a person should ponder the fact that the Creator himself has given him a freedom of choice so that he can, by his own volition, make the right choice. And when he makes the free choice, knowing that Creator has given him that free choice, he or she then hopefully will fulfill the mandate of doing what Creator wants from him or her with joy, love and devotion, and therefore actualizing the precious time they have on this earth. One of the person's most precious commodities while living upon this earth, that their time should be filled with joy and love and devotion, realizing Creator sees everything and Creator has given him or her the freedom of choice to do that which is right and improves the quality of life on the planet for not only himself or herself, but their families and communities, and ultimately having an effect on the whole world, even on the most microcosmic level. Dennis?
Yes, let me reduce this to 2 little statements. The first one is God has a plan. The second statement is humans have free will. Well, does the free will agree with what's in the plan? Since we don't see the plan ahead of time, but we have faith and belief that we are following the plan because we're using our free will to our best of our ability. Now, that doesn't work out all the time because humans are not perfect. So therefore, we're going to stumble, we're going to pick ourselves up and keep on going. But the plan is there, and the plan will lead us to heaven, and that will be our reward. The part that you must do is make the correct choices to be close to the plan as possible without ever seeing the plan. Is this impossible? No. That's why you have faith and belief and trust in your own self and what you have learned and what you believe in God. That should all help you.
Thank you, Dennis. Now we're turning to the last presentation of today's program, which I think has been, you know, it's been moving kind of smoothly with a couple of, you know, mistakes on my part. I apologize for that, but I'm human, so that's part of the process. Turning to Rabbi Shimon David Cowan's The Theory and Practice of Universal Ethics, the Noahide Laws, we're in the section called Chapter 1, The Soul. Now, he'll be quoting from Rabbi Dr. Cowan, from Viktor Frankl, who is the author of a wonderful book, Man's Search for Ultimate Meaning. However, he also wrote other pieces, and here we'll be quoting from 10 Theses Concerning a Person, from a writing called The Rediscovery of the Human, pages 66 and 67. So Rabbi Cowan goes on to quote that Frankl wrote in the last of his 10 Theses Concerning a Person, and here directly from the teaching of Frankl, the person is to be understood fully as the likeness of God. The human can comprehend him or herself only from the perspective of transcendence. The human is human only is insofar as he grasps himself or she grasps herself in relation to God. He or she is a person only in the measure that he or she personifies, transcendence, tuned and resonant with the summons of transcendence. The summons of transcendence is heard in the conscience. The conscience is the registry of transcendence. The true discovery of the human occurs in the imitation of the Creator. Dennis?
Yes, you're using big words there, Don, transcendence. And what was the original idea again that you started with?
That a person to truly understand themselves as being human have to go beyond their own self-awareness to understand that they have a, and I'm recapitulating and maybe adding a little bit here and there, but I think it's in the spirit of Viktor Frankl's writing, they have to see themselves of going beyond themselves and not just look at themselves as a work unto itself.
Oh. It's not necessarily going beyond. It's what's internal to you. If you believe in what you're doing is correct and you're following God, because the simple fact is that we are nothing without God. So if you do what you're doing and you believe in what you're doing and you believe you're following God, you're in control. Now, the control sometimes may not only be from within, it could be external. So you have to know when to rely on your inner self and when to rely on something outside your personal sphere of influence. So you must be able to pick up the best that we have on earth here and use it for the ultimate purpose that God put it here for.
True, Dennis. And we're going to, our last selection, continuing on to the end of page 25 to the beginning of page 26, an important meaning of the imitation of the Creator, and in the context of the seven universal Noahide commandments, is the imitation or the emulation of the divine attributes or qualities. So there are various commentaries on this matter, but where we're going to be choosing to pluck from right now, according to Rabbi Cowan, already we have a source for the concept of the imitation of God in the Tractate of Sota, which is the oral Torah tradition of, unfortunately, a woman to our great pain who might have been unfaithful to her husband. And this is what it says here about this whole idea of imitating the Creator. So it reads like this. Rabbi Chama, the son of Rabbi Chanina, said, "What is the meaning of the verse in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 5, 'You shall follow the Lord your God'?" So he asked the question is asked in the Talmud, is it possible for a person to follow the divine presence? Has it not already been stated, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire"? That's chapter 4, verse 24 in Deuteronomy. So no one's saying that to follow the Creator means you're going to have to walk through fire in order to connect to the Creator. But the meaning from the oral Torah tradition is, what it really means is, in terms of "you shall follow the Lord your God," is that follow the attributes of the Holy One, blessed be He. Just as He clothes the naked, so you should clothe the naked. The Holy One, blessed be He, visits the sick to heal them, and so you should visit the sick on your most basic human level, and hopefully you're helping that person to feel better by visiting them. Will facilitate on the most microcosmic level and contribute at some microcosmic level, some portion leading to what can be attributed to as helping them heal. Now, these attributes are also known in the language of the Kabbalot, the Kabbalah and Jewish mysticism, as the Sfirot, meaning these are conduits which were qualities created by the Creator, in terms of which Creator, the creation, the world we live in, are patterned and ordered. But according to Maimonides, these Sfirot, or in the words of Maimonides, characteristic of the Creator's actions, not that they actually are inherently within Him, because there's nothing that the Creator is in need of in order to carry out His actions. For there is no actual description of Creator Himself for which His creations are able to comprehend at the level of understanding, as say we understand more corporeal matters. And actually there I'm quoting from Rambam's Guide for the Perplexed, Part 1, Chapters 53 and 54. Dennis, your take on these matters.
To follow God, it's very simple, but it's not easy. You must do good. By doing good, you're following our Creator. Not the easiest thing to do, because we have to use what we were taught when we grew up by our parents, what is right and what is wrong. We grew up and we developed a conscience as adults. So knowing what you know of right and wrong and using your conscience, the clear outline of what is good is there. If you can follow it, you will have a pathway to heaven. Not the easiest thing to do, but you got to work at it every day.
Thank you, Dennis. And with that being said, we've now come to the end of today's program. And Dennis, I feel encouraged because the truth is I would be able to do another half hour, an hour, but since I have to get up early in the morning and I have to go to work tomorrow, we will conclude today's program. I'd like to thank you for taking one of your most valuable resources, your precious time, to share with myself and for the other blessed listeners hearing and listening to us live around the world and eventually to hear us on the archive version. Would you like to add one more or contribute one more kernel of wisdom before we sign off from off tonight's program?
Yes, you can always ask yourself at the end of the day, did I do one good deed? One isn't sufficient, but if you can answer yes to one, you have started something.
Thank you, Dennis. With that being said, I'd like to thank everyone for listening to the live version. Eventually, those will be listening to the archive version. And I'd like to remind everyone that we're coming up in a new year, but you don't have to wait for the new year and the lunar calendar. You can start right now to start doing good. And even though that might arouse within you, and sometimes it's aroused within myself, some agita and some anxiety and ambivalence, why should we have to do good? Well, the reason why we all have to do good, blessed souls, and go from strength to strength, hopefully in doing good, because a teva tov lehetiv, it is the nature of the good to do good, and the Creator, who is the source of all goodness, did a great goodness and put you and I and Dennis and everyone else listening to the program, or will listen to the program, or any members of the Human Film Experience who won't hear the program for whatever reasons, we don't have to go into that, because that is what is part of the fabric of the creation, doing good. And may our efforts to do good, to usher in a good new era of peace and love, and a cessation of hatred, whatever the causes may be, a cessation of jealousy, whatever the causes may be, cessation of all forms of unnecessary competition. May all these things be eliminated in our days in a way of a havachad, one love, girl achad, one destiny, kolano for all of us, badarchin om darkishom, in a pleasant, peaceful way. We're going to sign off tonight's program with Finally Here by Ari Goldwald, which is an a cappella version, the only instrumentation you'll be listening to are the beautiful voices of children, and Rabbi Ari Goldwalk, who lives in the land of Israel. So Bezer Hashem will be continuing next week, and hopefully Dennis and I will reconvene at this time next week, starting at 11 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA Unified Soul Actualization. Take care, everyone.
Find the desire.